Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 34. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by the time the boat battered by the waves was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. After the people of that place recognized him, they sent word throughout the region and brought all who were sick to him and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
I need to begin this morning by letting you know that some of the things I say this morning may be offensive to some of you. And if that is the way it is, then I have no control over that. I need to say that my responsibility is to preach the gospel as I understand it and as I have experienced it and been taught it. I need to tell you that I will be speaking about the events of the past week, and how we as Christians can, and I will say should, respond to some of these things. I want to begin with some memories because we're a generation that remembers a lot of things. Did you realize that last week our whole nation kind of skipped over and ignored two very significant, important anniversaries in the history of our country and in the history of humanity? They were just overlooked. On August the 6th, 1945, the United States of America, the only country to ever do this, dropped an atomic bomb on unsuspecting, unarmed people. 3 days later, on August the 9th, we did it again. Some say the Second World War would have never ended had that not been done. History tells us that the war would have come to an end eventually, and there would have been more casualties on our side, but not nearly as many casualties as we inflicted on those two single days. Now, I'm not here to judge that. I'm here to remind us that it happened. It's not our imagination. It's not fake. The United States of America is the only country to ever use nuclear weapons against other people. And we ignored those 2 days this week. I also want to remember some things that you remember. I remember I was an 11-year-old boy listening to the radio, leaving my grandmother's house with my mother when the President of the United States came on that radio to tell us that we were on the brink of nuclear war in the Cuban Missile Crisis. But level heads and diplomatic channels, along with military positioning, kept that from happening. I remember being in grade school and having nuclear bomb drills. You remember those, any of you? We've since discovered that there was a mountain in West Virginia where all of the important people could go and be saved in case of a nuclear attack, but we school children were told to get under our desk. My friends had bomb shelters in their backyards. I remember standing on the streets of my little town in Douglasville, Georgia, as a small boy on a Saturday morning, holding my daddy's hand, when a group of men in white robes and hoods came through the street of that little town on horseback, and everybody stood still, and nobody said a word. I remember Martin Luther King Jr. in August, the same month we're in, of 1963, standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial saying, "I have a dream. I have a dream that people can live together regardless of what color we are." I remember the year 1968, when I was 16 years old, I remember a mule train coming through my little town of Douglasville, Georgia. The Poor People's March from Mississippi to Washington, D.C. stopped in our little town. I remember that tension. I remember that fear. I was 16 years old, and I wasn't afraid for myself. I was afraid for those people. I remember Martin Luther King being killed that same year. I remember Bobby Kennedy being killed. I remember the summer of 1968, when cities all across this country were burning. I remember students on college campuses being killed because they dared to protest an unjust war. And this past week brought all of that back into my gut. Except this time, the United States of America was the one agitating nuclear war. While the voices of reason and peace are coming from other nations in the world. This time, when we thought, oh my God, surely this is over, there were again white supremacist, racist, hatred in the streets of Charlottesville, Virginia, again inciting violence and fear and death. And it needs to be called what it is. It is pure, unadulterated racial hatred that's being played out in our country today. And what is the Christian response to this? Well, I've seen some of that response in the newspaper. I think there are some Christians who have lost their WWJD bracelets. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't give anybody permission to wipe out anybody else. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not give anybody permission or the right to hate them because of the color of their skin. Now, on the other side of that, I have seen clergy people, some of them my personal friends, on the streets of Charlottesville, Virginia, arm in arm, walking down the street together in their clerical garb. I know that in pulpits across the country today, people are hearing similar things to what you are hearing. Because we are called as people of the gospel. We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to say, this is wrong. There are no multiple sides to the issue. It is wrong. And those of us in this room who have lived through those memories I have shared need to model for a younger generation that is frightened and fearful. We need to model for them ways to get through this. We need to stand with the people who are standing for justice and equality in this country. And that brings us to the gospel reading this morning. You know, I just mentioned briefly last week that before Jesus went on that mountain and fed all those people that we talked about last week, before he did that, Jesus had just found out that his cousin, his friend, his mentor, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Now I want you to think about what Jesus was thinking about when he heard that. Because Jesus was out in the countryside preaching and demonstrating the exact same thing that John the Baptist was doing. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you need to straighten up, and you need to feed the poor, and you need to clothe the naked, and you need to free the prisoner. Because this is the kingdom of God, and it's here and now. That's what John was preaching, and he had challenged the king on that, and the king had him killed. And this is what Jesus was thinking about. Because he is preaching the same thing. And this is why Jesus had compassion in his gut for those people on that hillside. And why he showed the disciples that a simple act of generosity will multiply. That compassion and generosity in the smallest amounts will multiply. Now, what we also see in the world is that the smallest amount of hatred will also multiply. And after those people are fed, what does Jesus do? He goes back up into the hills so he can be by himself. This man is still mourning. He is still trying to decide, am I going to take up this mantle? Because I know where it's leading. Am I going to step out and say what's right? Because I know where it's leading. And his disciples go out in a boat, and a storm comes up, and Jesus comes down from that mountain. He could have stayed up there. He could have gone down the other side. But he comes down into the storm. I don't know what the miracle of this story is. There's a whole lot of conjecture out there as you read the text. We don't know whether Jesus is walking on the water or in the water or across the water or by the water, because that little preposition means all of those things. What we do know is Jesus walked into the storm. He came down from that mountain and he walked into it. And Peter said, Lord, is that you? And Jesus said, it's me, Peter. Well, why can't I get in that storm too? I'll just do it too. And he does for a few minutes. But then it wears off until Jesus reaches down and grabs him, which is kind of the way we are. We're going to be all upset the way I am right now about what's gone on in the past week. We're going to, and then it'll go away unless we stay in the storm with Jesus. Because that's where Jesus calls us, into the storm. And that storm is telling us that we've got a lot to deal with. Because in our own lifetimes, we've already seen all this. And our parents saw it too. And their parents saw it too. This stuff is ingrained. Our country is basically built on slavery and genocide. Until we come to terms with that in some real ways and begin to treat each other as human beings, we will continue this cycle. But we can't do it unless we stay in the storm with Jesus. And that, my friends, is the hope. My old preaching professor, Wade Huey, used to say, never leave a sermon without giving some hope. And that's where our hope is, my friends. The headline on the Tampa Bay Times this morning, I'm sure some of y'all saw it, the headline says, hatred rules the day. Well, I'm here to tell you, hatred might rule the day, but it will not win. Because love will overcome hatred every time. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to love one another. We are called into the storm with Jesus. And it may be at our own peril. But that's what we're called to do. And that is our hope. That is the good news. The kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. And Jesus calls us into the fray. Do we stay in the boat? Or do we jump in the water? Amen. I'm going to ask you all to please be seated. The primary reason for this is I want you to hear the piece of music that we have for our postlude. Because I want you to go out of this place on the wings of some good music. But first, I want you to hear these words. The contemporary church is so often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's often vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 21st century. I meet young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen to outright disgust. And I hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge of this decisive hour. Those words were written by Martin Luther King Jr. in his letter from the Birmingham jail in 1963. And they are true today. I selected this piece of music months ago, and I called Cheryl, and Joyce Barnett got me in touch with Carol, because I told Joyce, I said, we need a violinist, because I got a piece of music I want the congregation to hear this summer. And when I made those arrangements and selected this piece for today, I had no earthly idea that it would come at the end of the week we had just come through. But it's what we need to hear. Because we do need to fly on the wings of the Spirit. And when we sing the closing benediction following, I want you to really pay attention to what you're singing.